All right, brethren. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We read here in verse 1, "It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave." Now they had these caves that were gigantic caves. And David and his men are in this cave. David and 600 men. And this is where they took the sheep and bedded the sheep. So this is a giant cave. And so David's in this cave. Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And his men said to David, "Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee." And David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, very quietly, privately. And as soon as he did it, David's heart smote him because he cut the skirt off. And he said to his men, "Lord, the Lord forbid I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed of the Lord." And he stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And then he went out and he bowed to Saul. He went out and he bowed to Saul and showed him that skirt of his garment. And he sought peace with Saul. He sought peace with him. Now, the Lord delivered him into his... He delivered Saul into David's hand. David had done nothing to Saul but serve him. David hadn't done anything to Saul outwardly, as far as outward goes, to sin against him. He just served him. It's all he had done to him. And Saul had done nothing but attempt to kill David. He wanted David dead, and all he had done is tried to kill David. David's innocent. Saul's guilty. Now God has delivered Saul into David's hand. And yet David showed Saul mercy. He didn't kill him. He showed him mercy. This is his greatest enemy. This is a man who wants to kill David. And David showed him mercy. In the next chapter, there's a man named Nabal. And David showed favor to Nabal and protected him and did him a great favor. And then when David and his men needed a favor from Nabal to be fed bread, Nabal wouldn't do it. And David purposed in his heart to take him and his men and go to Nabal and kill Nabal and all his men, because he didn't return the favor that David had done to him. What is the difference? Who made the difference between David right here and David in that next chapter? Here, he's facing his greatest enemy who wants to kill him. And there he is, unaware, and David has mercy on him. And Nabal doesn't show him a favor, and David wants to kill him. Who made the difference? When will a sinner rejoice in mercy even against his greatest enemy like David did right here? When will a sinner rejoice in mercy against his greatest enemy like David did here? When God makes us see ourselves, our very nature, our sinful thoughts, everything about us, as being more wicked against Christ than the sins of our greatest enemy against us. When we see ourselves, what we are, and every thought, every word, every deed, as being more sinful against Christ than our greatest enemy's sins and transgressions against us. He makes us see Christ showing us the greatest mercy, even greater mercy than David showed to Saul here, showing us personally the greatest of all mercy in the face of our great sin against him. And when God makes his child behold that he's delivered us into Christ's hand to do with us what he will, it's like the Lord delivered Saul into David's hand to do with him what he will. God delivered us into Christ's hand. And he makes us behold, all we ever did is sin against our Lord, and yet all our Lord has ever done is showed us mercy. And when he makes us see this, that we're enmity against Christ, and every thought is enmity against Christ, that's when we'll see the great sins of a Saul who's outwardly working every evil possible. That's when we'll see our sin that we are, and our thoughts even, as being worse than that wicked sinner, because they're against our Lord. And yet he keeps showing us mercy, 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 mercy. I want us to see this, and I do pray the Lord to teach us and be our teacher, because this is so powerful when the Lord does this in our heart. And it's grace. I want to see, first of all, I want to see Saul and what we see in Saul, and then David as a type of Christ, and then David as a man showing mercy to his enemy. Now, first of all, every sinner God saves, he doesn't save every sinner, but every sinner God saves is Saul by nature. This is who we are by nature. God must make us see ourselves as wicked Saul. Wicked Saul. And if ever occasion like this comes where there's somebody that's wickedly transgressing against us and trying every harm they can against us, the only way a believing sinner will do what David did is when the Lord makes us see this anew and really make us see it in our heart and really make us know it in our heart. Saul was a wicked, wicked, wicked sinner before God, and God rejected him. The only reason Saul was the king at this time is because the people wanted a king like the other nations had. And so the Lord gave him one. And he was a wicked man, and God rejected him. He absolutely rejected him. Well, that's every sinner fallen in Adam. And that's every sinner God saves by his grace. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to have the glory of God. We have to have his glory. And we've come short of it. The glory God demands, the obedience and righteousness he demands. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That includes all of us. Not a just man on this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. And yet those God chose to save by his free grace, freely because he would save us, by his grace, chose a people, we fell in Adam too. And that's us too as we come forth into this world. He said, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We just became ruined before God, guilty before God in Adam. Now, every believer, you and I, brethren, born of God, still have that Saul nature, and we're wicked in our Saul nature. Saved by grace, robed in Christ's righteousness before God, but in us and in our nature, we still have that wicked Saul nature. Go to Romans 7:18, and let's see this. And let me point out a couple of words to you. Romans 7, verse 18. And look at this, brethren. Paul's a believer here. He's regenerated, sanctified by God, but he's speaking about these two natures he has in him. And he says in verse 18, I know that in me, Now, that is in my flesh, my sin nature, that which I got from Adam, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. In the new man that God's made, I have a new will. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And you know what Paul is saying there? I can't perform one good thing, even in my sin nature, without God working it in me. The willing is there, but anything good we do, God's working it in his people because he has to get all the glory. We do it. We willingly do it, but it's by him that we do it. But look at what he says here now. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, we're talking about evil Saul here. The evil which I would not do, that I do. And it's evil. Look, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's in me all the time. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It is. O wretched man that I am, right now, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All it is a body of death. Who's going to deliver me from it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, the new man, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, it's true that outward sin is worse than the thought. You know, if you think murder, that's sin and you're guilty. Well, that's naturally, you're going to say that's not quite as bad as if you actually murder somebody outwardly. But here's what God's making, what he made David see, what he makes his people see. If a man drowns in the ocean and you don't know how deep it is, or a man drowns in 6 inches of water, which one's less dead? Sins of the thoughts are sins. And he has to make us see, my thoughts are so sinful as that wicked sinner that's sinning outwardly. He got to make me see that. When David purposes in his heart to kill Nabal and his men, it's David's evil sin nature making him imagine, I've not sinned like sinful Nabal. I've not sinned like Nabal. I gave him favor and he sinned against me. I did something better than he's doing to me, and I deserve for him to treat me better. That's our sin nature. That's the evil present with us all the time. The result was he became judge, jury, and executioner in his sinful heart, purposing to slay Nabal. And in his heart, he slew Nabal. He killed him. Nabal was a wicked sinner, but that same sin was in David. And here's what else the Lord's going to make us see. That sin's against Christ. Same as all our sin. But in our text, God made the difference. Right here's a case where God made the difference. He's reminding David that in his flesh, every imagination of the thought of his sinful heart is only evil continually. That's what he's making David see. When did he do this? As wicked and vile as Saul was, David slips up there and he slips the skirt of that garment off, and God smote him in his heart. And God's making David realize, you're just as wicked as him. And that's what God's going to do in our heart. Now let's see Christ's mercy toward us. And this is what the Lord, not only does he show us how wicked we are in ourselves, when we're facing a Saul like this, he shows us also how merciful Christ is to us. How he's merciful to us. Now, I want you to see Christ's mercy towards God's elect, towards every believing sinner, in David's mercy to Saul. You get what I'm saying? We're going to see David's mercy to Saul, but we're looking at Christ's mercy to his people, to us who are the Sauls. God the Father delivered his people into Christ's hand, just like God delivered Saul into David's hand right here in this cave. Christ said all judgment, the Father judges no man, he's committed all judgment to the Son, and it's all in Christ's hand. And here's Saul, this wicked enemy, enemy of God, enemy of David, and there he is in the cave. And Christ is God who knows all. Before his all-knowing eye, he knows everything about us, in our heart, in our thought. If we just had a fleeting thought of it, he knows it. David knew a lot of sin Saul had committed against him. He didn't know all of Saul's sin. Christ knows all our sin. All our sin was against Christ himself, and all our sin is against Christ himself. And Christ is the Word who discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, the living Word. Yet Christ says about us what David said about Saul. This is what Christ says about us and what he, about his elect. This is what he said about Saul, what David said about Saul. Verse 6, David said to his men, "The Lord forbid I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord." Now, not all types stand on all four legs. The Lord don't call us master. You understand that. But he does look upon us as God's anointed. Because in the beginning, before this world was made, God the Father anointed his Son. When he said, as wisdom, when Christ said, "I was set up from everlasting," that word is, set up means anointed. And God the Father anointed Christ as his mediator, choosing his Son as the prophet, priest, and king to save his people before the world was made. And Paul said in Ephesians 1, "And according as he chose us in him, he blessed us with all spirits of blessing." We were his anointed in Christ from eternity. And then in time, God predestinated that each one of his elect that Christ redeemed are going to be given the Spirit and be anointed by the Spirit. And Paul, James said, "The anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. It won't ever be taken from you." Talking of the unction, the Spirit of God. "And you need not that any man teach you. The Father's teaching you through the Spirit, through the gospel, in the heart. And as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it's taught you, you shall abide in him." That's what he makes his people do. Abide in Christ. Because he's constantly teaching us what sinners we are and what Christ has done for us in mercy. We sinned against Christ in Adam, no doubt about that. And we're guilty. We come into this world in all the days of our unregeneracy, when we, before God gave us life, we sinned against Christ the whole time. And since we've been born of God, every day we sin against Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you purposely think sin against Christ. It could be against somebody else or some fleeting moment or whatever it is in our thought, but it's all against Christ. And yet our Lord Jesus from eternity until this very hour, right this moment, here we were before him, and what did he do? He said what David said, "I will not stretch forth my hand on the, against the Lord's anointed." They're my anointed. I'm not going to stretch forth my hand against them. Every one of you that are chosen of God and called by God, you're his anointed. And what did Christ do? But they're guilty. They've sinned against you. God's law's got to be upheld. Justice has got to be satisfied. If you're not going to stretch forth your hand on them in justice and cut them off, what are you going to do? This is what he makes us see. He took our place. And he said, "Father, stretch forth your hand on me." When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, wicked souls. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, needed nothing. And yet, he came down and became poor on the cross, stricken, smitten of God, wounded in place of his people, for the transgression of his people. And through his poverty, he's made us rich. In verse 7, David stayed his servants from rising up against Saul. He told him, no, don't rise up against him at all. He's the Lord's anointed. Don't touch him. And because Christ entered covenant with God before the world was made in Adam, when we sinned, and in Adam himself, who was himself a chosen child of God, you know what Christ said about Adam? To all his servants, to the heavenly host, to good angels and wicked angels. He's in control of everything. He said, don't touch him. Don't touch him. He's mine. He's anointed. Don't touch him. And throughout time, brethren, when we were unregenerate, even today, he stays the hands of his servants, saying, don't touch mine anointed. We have Israel as the example. And this is what he's saying to you and me, who he's chosen, who he's called, who sin against him. And this is what he shows us. He said, when you were a few and strangers in the land. He's saying this of Israel, but this is true of his anointed, his elect. When they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes. He's doing that today for us. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Christ showers us with mercy, crying grace, grace, grace unto us every day, every moment of every day. So the first thing the Lord does, you know, we have this flesh that wants to respond like David did to Nabal. How are we brought to respond like David did to Saul? Far worse enemy, far worse wicked enemy. I mean, Nabal just did one bad thing to him. Saul did many evil, wicked things to him. How was David brought to this place? How are we? He shows us we're wicked Saul. Not anybody better than the chief of sinners. And he shows us Christ. Our sins are all against Christ, and Christ constantly, constantly, constantly shows us mercy, saying, touch not mine anointed. And because he settled justice for us, he's righteous to be merciful to us. And look at this now. And then now we see David as a sinner saved by grace, and what God's grace in Christ makes his people do when he really speaks it. Now listen, we're under the Spirit, we're in the Spirit, if we're born of God. But it is the grace of God that makes you walk in the Spirit, where David's at right here, so he can't fulfill the same lust of his flesh that he does just a little while later against Nabal. And this is what he's going to do. Verse 4, then David rose up, the second part, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Now by his chastening hand, Christ comes to us and he cuts off the skirt of our garment. It's painful, it's not pleasant, it's not joyous, it's grievous, and sometimes it's worse than other times, but he's going to chasten us for our sin, and our sinful flesh says, the Lord's killing me. And Satan whispers and says, the Lord's killing you, he's forsaken you. And men say, he's forsaken him. But then Christ comes to his child. Not in wrath, he comes meek and lowly. Christ said, come to me, I'm meek and lowly. He don't have to come like a wicked Saul. He comes meek and lowly. And the same way Christ came to sinners and received sinners when he walked this earth, he comes to us. And look at verse 8. David cried out to Saul, and when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now, I'm not saying that our Savior God comes and bows to us, but when he appears to us in mercy, in the midst of our pride, he makes us behold him coming to us in this same gentle spirit. Because it's certainly not what we deserve. And it appears gentle compared to what we deserve. And verse 9, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? We hear all this saying, he's forsaking you. He's killing you by the chastening. And Christ comes and says to you, I'm not seeking your hurt. I'm not chastening you for my pleasure. I'm turning you back into the way. I'm strengthening your weak hands. I'm strengthening your feeble knees. I'm turning you back into the way to look to me that you might continue to be a partaker of my holiness. And he makes us see he's given us far less than we deserve with all this great mercy he's showing us. Verse 11, he said to him, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. Think of Christ. See the skirt of the robe in my hand, in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see, there's neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I've not sinned against thee, yet you hunt my soul to take it. Christ is going to make us see all our sins against him. He's righteousness. He's innocent. He's the spotless Lamb of God, risen to the right hand of God, who's all our righteousness. And he's going to make us see, and yet all your sin is seeking to kill me. Crucify me afresh. And we deserve to be slain in justice due to our sin. That's what we deserve. Our sin's nothing less than hunting him to crucify him. And he says to you constantly, yet I killed you not. I came to you and laid down my life for you. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And his grace and mercy melts our stony heart all over again. Now listen, Saul did not truly repent. He didn't. But Christ brings his child to true repentance. But look at what Saul did, verse 16. Saul lifted up his voice and wept. This is where the Lord's going to bring his child in true repentance, to weep to him. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded thee evil. Thou hast showed me this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? See, Saul's wasn't true repentance. His problem was he thought he was righteous. He thought, in this one instance, David, you've been righteous, more righteous than I, but I'm righteous. That's what he's saying. He wouldn't really repent. But when the Lord works this in us, the Lord brings his child to see that we're in the Lord's hand, and the Lord's been merciful to us, and all he's done is show us mercy and grace, and he doesn't make you to say, you're more righteous than I. He brings you to say, Lord, I am the sinner. That's all I am. I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. Your Lord, you're all my righteousness. You've rewarded me good, and all I've rewarded you is evil. You showed me this day you have dealt well with me and not killed me. There's where he brings you. And he makes us know him as our King and our Savior, and we confess him. Look at verse 20. Saul said, now behold, I know well that thou, and here's what we say, you surely are the king. Lord, you're the king. I know you are the king. And that the kingdom of Israel, all your elect Israel, is established in your hand. That's where Christ brings us in true repentance. Saul asked David, and we ask Christ to have mercy on us and not cut us off. Lord, please don't cut me off. You ever seen you deserve to be cut off? I deserve to be cut off. I really do. And the Lord brings you to say, Lord, please have mercy. Don't cut me off. And David swore to Saul. And when Christ works this in us, he renews that everlasting covenant in your heart. That's where the peace comes, when he makes you to know, I'm not ever going to cut you off. I made an everlasting covenant with my father. I fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. I've redeemed you. I've made you righteous. And I'm not going to cut you off. What does this do in us? What does this do in our hearts when he does this? I'm telling you, this is the only way. When David cut the skirt of that garment off and his heart smote him, this is what the Lord was working in his heart. Because when he deals with Nabal, he don't deal like this at all. He just deals in his flesh. And this is of God. It's not of David. This is of God. Well, maybe you've cut the skirt off the garment of somebody and you've had hard thoughts against them. And when it's time, the Lord may let you go on in that for a while. But when it's time, when it's his time, and he comes to you, he smites us in our heart. Just like David. Reminds you, I'm the sinner. Reminds you, he laid down his life for you. Reminds you, God's forgiven you for Christ's sake. And the Lord reminds me also of this. He reminds me, my brother is the Lord's anointed. Now, Saul wasn't. Saul was just anointed in the fact that he was the king at that time. But when the Lord works this in the heart of our brethren, or in our heart toward our brethren, he reminds you, this is my anointed. Don't touch my anointed. He reminds you, I've robed him in my righteousness. I've shed my blood for him. He reminds us in our heart and speaks to you effectually, powerfully, really in your heart and says, I don't lay a charge to this brother. You going to lay a charge to him? That's what he says to me. Am I going to lay a charge to one that God says he does not lay a charge to? He's guilty. Doesn't he have to be punished? He was on Calvary's cross. Unless I misinterpret this book, Christ tells us over and over and over. It's what he tells me. Be merciful. Be merciful to my people. I won't do this any other way. I won't do this. How can a David who's innocent and hasn't sinned against a Saul be merciful to a Saul that's done nothing but wickedly persecute him? Only if Christ makes me see I'm Saul. And Christ has redeemed me. And when it comes to my brother, I don't doubt and dispute with him. I trust Christ redeemed him. And if he's God's anointed to touch him, I'm touching Christ. That's how Christ humbles us to come to one another as David came to Saul. Bow down. He can't bow down to this man. Can you imagine that? That's what he does in our heart. That's what he does. Makes you, you know, we see Ephesians 4, endeavor for peace. He's the only one that's going to make us do it. And it's not a forced peace. It's just coming. David's innocent. He's not the one guilty. Saul is. And what does he do? He comes bowed down to the guilty one, asking peace from him. What did the Lord do when he saw the prodigal coming? He ran and had compassion on him and kissed him. What's he do to us every day? He judged me, making justice and mercy, kiss in harmony. He's judged my brethren, and his judgment's right. David came to a man who sinned against him and bowed down, and he trusted judgment to Christ. And when he did that, even this man who's carnal, it broke his heart. He broke his heart. And he wept. And he was just carnal. And all it was carnal. Think what God will do when he's really brought me to bow down to the person who's sinned against me and ask peace and mercy. That's how. And if he works that in, you know, if it's two people at odds or five people at odds or a whole multitude of people at odds, he works that in every heart. Just imagine if we all loved each other as God loves us, for Christ's sake. There wouldn't be any trouble. There'd be no charges. There'd be no harshness and hardness, and it would be forgiven. Why don't I do that all the time? Why don't you do that all the time? Why are we sometimes treating others like David treated Nabal instead of always treating them like he did Saul? Well, when we do it like he did to Nabal, it's all us. But when we do what he did to Saul, it's to the praise and the glory of his grace. And he could take these enemies out of Canaan in a heartbeat, but he doesn't. And the only reason I know of is to keep us knowing we are utterly dependent on his mercy and his grace constantly. Is that not so? When he speaks this, he says, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I wish I could do that all the time. But there are some sweet times when he makes you walk in the Spirit and you just can't do it. You just can't do it. And be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I just know this. I want peace. I want unity. And I want mercy and forgiveness, and I want to give it. And I don't want division anymore. I don't want it. I'm just so tired and weary of it. And all I can do is wait on God to work this bow down like he's done, like David did Saul, and trust him to work the same thing in my brethren. And that's what you do. You bow where he's worked this in you. And we can't do it. It's irresistible. And we trust him to work it in our brethren. What happens if he doesn't? What if a brother's treating you like David treated Nabal? Bow down. Bow down and be merciful and love them. We got to love each other to Christ. I failed. I'm a failure. That's all I am in my flesh. But I believe God's mercy is my hope. His grace is my hope. Christ is my hope. And I know this, his mercy makes you merciful. And when David was doing all that against Nabal, he was bitter and angry and he wasn't happy. But when he works mercy in his people, that makes you happy. It's hard bondage holding a grudge and being bitter. It's peace and joy just to say, I'm going to be merciful and trust this to the Lord. There's nothing anybody can do against me that I hadn't done, far worse against my Redeemer. And if he's forgiven me the multitude of sins, why can't I forgive? I have to. Blessed are the merciful. Our Lord said, happy are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. God kept giving David mercy. He kept making him happy. by making him merciful. And he kept giving him mercy. Not all the time, but he kept doing it. Bringing him down, bringing him back down all our days. Amen.